Our reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. So if you want to follow it, that's the New Testament, a couple of books in. Luke chapter 5, reading from verses 1 to 11. And I know it's headed, Calling of the First Disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. We've got a good full church this morning, haven't we? Great. We're beginning a series today, I think, on discipleship. And the first in the series is Discipleship Called. In 1993, a group of people from this church went on pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Some of them are here, aren't you? Quite a lot. That's great, isn't it? Yeah. And we did the site. There we are on Lake Galilee. There Sheila and I have been fools on the camel. And I think one of the sites... Yes, the look over Jerusalem from somewhere up there. And then the synagogue at Capernaum. But the site that I think made the most significant impact on me was by the side of Lake Galilee. And it was interesting because that song from Graham Hendrick was very popular. "He walked where I walked." And you could tell that you were just walking exactly where Jesus had walked. And this is probably the site of the incident which we read about today, right on the shore of Galilee, and so quiet, at least in October. It wasn't in August when we went a couple of years later. There were water skiers and all sorts of stuff on Lake Galilee. Sacrilege! But it was lovely and quiet at this time. And you could see how Jesus would be able to speak to the people on the shore. So let's look at this passage and the associated ones in the other Gospels and see what they tell us about being called to be disciples. I'm going to do it by looking firstly at Jesus and then at the disciples and then at ourselves. It's significant that the accounts in Matthew and Mark are very similar. There's no frills. It's just the basic facts, and of course the key word in Mark's Gospel is immediate. That's not unexpected because Matthew used Mark for a lot of his basic facts. And Mark was really interested in painting a broad brushstroke of the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. John's account is completely different, and we'll come to that a little bit later. But it is, of course, complementary, and it is his personal account of what happened at that particular time. Luke is what we have just read, and he gives more detail about this intensely personal encounter which happens in the middle of a very crowded day. Jesus has come to one of his favourite places besides Lake Galilee. He's already started to speak the word of God to the crowd, which was beginning to form, but today it's a big crowd, and he's gradually being forced back into the water. A stone's throw away from him, there are two fishing boats, with the fishermen cleaning and washing their nets after a long but a fruitless night out on the lake, catching nothing. Jesus calls to Simon, "Bring your boat, I want to use it for my bit." That's my words, not in the gospel, okay? And you'll find that once or twice during this morning. There's no discussion, there's no argument, because this is the first of Jesus' commands to the disciples. And immediately Peter puts out a few metres from the shore with Jesus safely installed, sitting down, of course, because that's how people spoke to others from a pulpit or something like that. And there he is, speaking to the people. He taught the people from the boat, verse 3 from Luke and chapter 5 tells us. Note, no detail about what Jesus said. That's a bit unusual, isn't it? But I think Luke wanted to concentrate upon the personal dynamics of what was going on between Jesus and the fishermen. They, of course, Peter and Andrew and James and John, were four young men who play a very significant part in Jesus' ongoing ministry and his time on this earth, and then in the establishment of the early church. Having received kingdom teaching, it's time for the crowds to disperse. And it's almost as if Jesus looks around and thinks to himself, "What shall we do now? Ah, I know. These guys are likely looking lads. Let's see what the Father's got in store for them. We'll give them a boost." And so comes the second command, this time directly to the fishermen. "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Notice he's not saying it might be a good idea and there might be some fish at the end of it. He's saying, do it. There will be a catch. So off they go, and they come up with the greatest catch of their lives. We need to look at Peter's responses here. Jesus wanted to use his boat. There is no recorded dialogue. He just did it. There is some chit-chat when he's asked to go fishing again. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." It's almost as if Peter is trying to exert his authority in this situation. He's saying, "Look, mate, I'm the expert in fishing. You are the expert in miracles and preaching and teaching and all that other stuff. But when it comes to boats and fish, leave it to me." In any case, we're all dog tired. But such is Jesus' authority that Peter very quickly submits. He casts off and ends up with mega fish. When they had done so, Luke says, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. What is Peter's reaction? "Wow, great, no more fishing for a week." Nothing like that at all. He fell at Jesus' feet in worship. He fell at Jesus' feet in worship. He recognized a profound miracle had taken place, and he acknowledged his sinfulness, his unworthiness in the presence of the Messiah. Of course, everybody is amazed, and Peter's partners rush to the scene to help him with the catch. Jesus directs his third command to Simon. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Matthew and Mark's shorter version ends with similarly direct commands. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And there was immediate obedience from those first disciples. They follow the Lord. Luke tells us they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Ridiculous, isn't it? These responses certainly seem very ridiculous to ordinary people in the 21st century. Maybe to you and I as well. Imagine me going up on the street to somebody or in the supermarket or in B&Q and saying to them, come on, follow me, we're going to catch men. On your bike. Or something a bit ruder than that. I think that even if David or Phil with their dog collars on were to try it, I think they might get a similar response, maybe a little bit more polite. John's Gospel gives us a little bit more understanding in that he recounts an earlier meeting between Jesus and several of the disciples. Towards the end of chapter 1 of John, they are with John the Baptist at the River Jordan when Jesus comes to be baptized. Let's just read a couple of verses from that account. John 1, 35 and 36. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Andrew was one of the initial two. And immediately he went to find his brother Simon Peter and told him, we have found the Messiah. And they brought him to meet Jesus. The next day, Philip and Nathanael are added to the contact lists. So it seems probable that this meeting has taken place before the Lake Galilee episode, and that at least six of the disciples had already met the Lamb of God, the Rabbi, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. All of those titles occur in John and chapter 1 for Jesus. And that happened before the calling recorded by Luke and Al. The ground had been prepared. But even if we take into account this prior meeting, I don't think it diminishes the amazing response of the fishermen to down tools and to follow this powerful speaking, miracle working, authority wielding young man to wherever. Make no mistake, this is a life changing experience for these young men. Their decision is to leave home, to leave work, to leave family and friends for, well, who knows what. They had no idea of chapter 6 to 24, let alone the Acts of the Apostles and what was to come. But Peter's response in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. I think that expresses the beginning of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and shows that he's had a revelation of the truth about his revolutionary new friend. And of course, Jesus had seen beyond the obvious. He knows the potential of these ordinary men, just as he knows the potential of you and of me. He sees beyond the surface. He sees beyond the obvious. He sees beyond the present. Unlike the Jordan management consultants who wrote this fictitious letter to Jesus. To Jesus, son of Joseph, Nazareth. It is our opinion that the 12 men you have picked to manage your new organization lack the background, the education, and the vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They don't have the team concept. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interest before company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would lead to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, have racial leanings and both registered high on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, has a keen business mind and contacts in high places. He is highly motivated and ambitious. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. We wish you every success in your new venture. It may be that we are relatively new or not even established in our relationship with the Saviour. Jesus asks us, what do you want? Or it may be that we have known Jesus as Lord and Saviour for many years, but to each of us, certainly at the crossroads of our lives, he says to us, what do you want? What do you want in life? What do you want from life? Are you happy with a humdrum existence, making the best of what the world has to offer you? Or are you willing to embrace me, to allow me to embrace you with the love of God, so that we can live together life in all its fullness? Make no mistake, sometimes the answer will lead to something life-changing, as it did with this young man. Dut Agwan lives in South Sudan. He was very badly affected by the war over the last, I don't know how many years, in that country. His father and his brother was killed. But he had a vision on a road of an aircraft. And Mission Aviation Fellowship, you can read about it in this little leaflet that I've got, fulfilled his mission and managed to train him. And in the next year, he will be the first South Sudanese man to pilot Mission Aviation Fellowship aircraft. Isn't that wonderful? His calling was to pilot aircraft. Your calling might be to pray. It might be to talk to people. Who knows what God has got in store for you? Sometimes Jesus asks us, what do you want from me? I am your healer. I'm your comforter. I'm your protector. I'm your shield, and I'm so much more. And I am with you always. And sometimes he asks, and what do you want to do with me? What can we do together? It may be that you don't think that your calling is so dramatic or as important as that of your best friend or of somebody else in the church, or of the head of the Christian charity whose work you so admire. But be assured that you and you and you and you and me, we are unique, and we are so loved and we are so valued by our loving Heavenly Father. Your calling is unique. Your calling is valid. It is different for each one of us. But I believe God's desire is for each one of us to listen to him, to hear what he's saying, to receive his love, to do his work in the strength which he, through his Holy Spirit, will provide. My best friend Colin is a wonderful artist, and he painted this at Holy Island, Lindisfarne, and he entitled it Put Out into Deep Water. He was inspired by that passage that we read this morning. I want you to look at it for a moment or two, and I want you to ask God, is it time for me to put out into deep water? What do you want me to hear from you, dear Lord? How do you want me to follow you? How do you want me to serve you? Because that's what I want to do, to the glory of Jesus our Lord. Amen.